Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. Let us now hear the word of God. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to be lovers of truth. Help us to be haters of lies and falsehoods. Help us to embrace the truth of your word and see every part of it, every jot, every tittle, as the very truth of God. I ask, Father, that you would help me and all those who hear me today, all of your people, to hear the voice of truth here in the scriptures. We remember that Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we ask that you would open and prepare our hearts to hear your truth today from the Holy Scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been to the airport waiting for your loved one that you've been separated from for a long time? Perhaps you could remember that anticipation. You were so excited to see this person, and what are you doing? You're like anticipating, watching, waiting, looking. You know, you've got the crowd of people and they're coming by you. Maybe there's a friend or a coworker or something like that, and they come by you and they say, he's coming or she's coming. They're on the way. And maybe a few people give you that as they come by. And then you have perhaps that final person who comes to you and says, they're coming. They're right there. And they point. And then you look to see where they're pointing, and there they are, the person you've been anticipating, the person you have been waiting for all this time, there they are. We are here in Matthew chapter 11, and we're thinking about John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, the people of God, for thousands of years, had been anticipating the coming of the Redeemer, the coming of the Christ. I mean, think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, when the fall occurs, God gives a promise of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah. And then you've got this long interval of time where the people of God are waiting, watching, anticipating. And then this man shows up in the wilderness of Judea announcing the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And he's like that man at the airport that says to you, look, there they are. They're right there. John comes as the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. He comes and he points the finger away from himself and to Jesus as the Christ, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. We want to continue our studies today here in Matthew chapter 11 and think about the relationship between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the significance of John? Who is he, and why is that important? And that will point us to, once we answer those questions, that will point us to the ultimate significance of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Messiah. So we want to look here today at verses 12 through 15. We'll start in verse 12 by thinking about kingdom violence and what Jesus means by the statement he makes there in verse 12. Then in verses 13 and 14, we'll talk about John the Baptist's identity. Who is John? And why is that significant? And then finally, in verse 15, we'll talk about Jesus' call to listen. That Jesus gives a call to people to really sit up and pay attention and have ears to hear what he is saying. In our last study, verses 7 through 11, here in chapter 11, we considered Jesus' teaching on John the Baptist. He asked the crowds, after John's disciples had left, what did you go out there to see? When you went out into the wilderness of Judea, when you flocked out to John to hear his preaching, what did you expect to see? A reed shaking in the wind, blowing in the wind. No, you did not go out to see that. What did you expect to go out there and see? Someone clothed in fine, luxurious, soft clothing, like people who live in kings' palaces. No, you didn't go out there to see that. You went out there to see a prophet. Yes, and more than a prophet. You went out to see the greatest of the prophets. Why? Because John was the messianic forerunner. He's the one who comes to announce the arrival of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught us about the greatness of John, and then Jesus makes this remarkable statement at the end of verse 11. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Guess who that is? That's us. That's the people of God. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And even the most insignificant in the kingdom is greater than John. How is that? Because we have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live on this side of his death, burial, and resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the inscripturation of the Word of God in the New Testament. We are the recipients of all of that. John is in prison, struggling and wrestling with doubt and questions about who Jesus is, but we have the full revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And thus, everyone in the kingdom of heaven is greater, even greater than the great John the Baptist. Now we want to continue that as Jesus continues to talk about John here and what John's significance is and how that points ultimately to Jesus' significance. Now let's begin in verse 12 by thinking about violence done to the kingdom. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. First thing you notice here is you've got a time marker. You've got a time period that's referenced by Jesus. From the days of John the Baptist until now. So Jesus is saying, from the days that John began his public ministry, which I believe is the reference there, from the days John began preaching and ministering in the wilderness of Judea, up until this point in time of Jesus' ministry, you've had a certain condition, a certain thing that's been taking place in this time period from John to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 11. Now, Jesus again references the kingdom of heaven here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, if we're going to understand what Jesus is talking about, we're going to have to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. Okay? Now, John came and he announced in his preaching the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. Remember? Matthew chapter 3, repent, John says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Jesus comes in Matthew 4, and he repeats the same basic message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we went to the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 5, Jesus gives the famous Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven in verse 11 here of chapter 11, and he mentions it again here in verse 12. What is that? It's kind of important to know, right? What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, you might be tempted to think that it's going to heaven, that it's just existing with God in heaven. Now, being a part of the kingdom of heaven means that you will go to heaven, but it's a mistake to equate those two things and say it's simply the state of dying and going to heaven. Let me give you a helpful way to think about it. This is a shorthand way to think about the kingdom of heaven, and that is you can think about it as the rule and reign of God in Jesus Christ. And another way to help you think about this and get it in your mind, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God. It's God's kingdom. Is to understand the other phrase that is used that is interchangeable, and that is the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. Okay, so when we have a reference to the kingdom of heaven, that ultimately is a reference to God who reigns from heaven. So for example, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the rule and reign of God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, you remember, hopefully, the Old Testament book of Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, right? He had that dream, and he saw that great image, and it had a head of gold and all these different parts composed of different things. And then this stone comes and smashes that image, and then it grows into a great mountain. What was that symbolic of? It was symbolic of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom would one day come and it would overthrow and destroy all the kingdoms of men. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." What Daniel spoke of and saw in Daniel 2 is what John the Baptist and Jesus have announced in the Gospel of Matthew here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It has arrived with the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater kingdom to be a part of, right? I mean, if you can still get excited about being a part of America or some other great nation on the face of the earth, it all pales in comparison to Jesus' kingdom. They have all risen and fallen, the kingdoms of men throughout history. You've got the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. Where are they? Buried in the dust and sands of history. But there is one kingdom that rules over all and is eternal and will never go away. It reigns eternally, and that's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The question for you today is, do you belong to that kingdom? Are you a part of Jesus' kingdom? You say, "Pastor Nick, how can I be a part of Jesus' kingdom?" Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from those sins through his death and resurrection, and you will be a part of his kingdom. You'll be a part of the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go back to what Jesus says about this kingdom here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I always love it when I'm studying throughout the week and I read commentators and they say things like, "This is one of the most difficult Bible verses to interpret in all of Scripture." Don't you love that? All right, now usually I will give you what I believe is the correct interpretation and argue for it. And today I'm going to give you two possible interpretations, okay? So you may read on your own in a commentary or hear in a sermon or read in a study Bible or something like that, and you're probably going to get one of these two interpretations of Jesus' statement here. And I think they're both true. We may not be able to pin it down as to which one of these precisely Jesus means here, but both of them are true. So I'm going to go one direction first, and I'm going to go a different direction after that. And I hope you'll see that they are related and they don't contradict one another. First of all, what might Jesus mean by "the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force"? It may be a reference to hostile opposition. That the kingdom of heaven, announced by John the Baptist, ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ, has faced opposition. That there are people coming against it, there are people attacking it. Now, what might be an illustration of that right here in Matthew chapter 11? Where is John? The herald of the kingdom. He's in prison. The violent and wicked Herod, who's going to chop John's head off here in the future in the Gospel of Matthew, he has imprisoned John. And he is opposing the kingdom of heaven. We've also seen opposition from the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, to the kingdom that Jesus has brought. People are asking questions and wondering about Jesus, and some of them are already opposing him in what he is doing and saying. You can see this also in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus says there, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." So you see a reference there to suffering, to opposition, to John, and to Jesus. So that is a possible interpretation of Jesus' words here in verse 12. If that's Jesus' meaning, then we must understand and remember that opposition is something we must expect. Say, "I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven." Good. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be a part of his kingdom. But you should know that that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is totally opposed to the kingdoms of this world. They're against one another. They don't go together. You can't harmonize the two and bring them together and say, "Well, I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, but I also want to have a foot in this world." It doesn't work that way. the kingdoms of men persecute and oppose the kingdom of heaven and those who belong to it. Remember what Jesus said. As he sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of heaven and to announce its arrival, he said to them in Matthew 10, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." How's that for a little pep talk before you go out for your evangelism and your witnessing? Everybody's going to hate you. You and I need to be prepared for that. You don't like it when people hate you, right? You don't like it when people despise you, look down on you, call you a bad person. Well, you need to be prepared for that. You need to be ready for that. Because if they treated Jesus the way they treated him, if they treated John the way they treated him, then how do you think they're going to treat you? Do you expect them to love you and praise you and honor you? No, we can't expect that. The kingdom of heaven is opposed by sinful, wicked men. However, another interpretation of this text is also possible, and that is that what Jesus means by suffering violence and the violent taking it by force is people pressing into the kingdom. The kingdom has arrived, it's been announced, and there are people pressing their way into that kingdom. Where did we get that idea? Well, there's a parallel passage here to Matthew 11, and it's Luke 16:16. Let me read that for you. Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Everyone is kind of like pushing their way into the kingdom. So Jesus may certainly mean here that those who are a part of the kingdom are those who press their way into it with spiritual earnestness and zeal, with great intensity and desire. Now, perhaps you remember our reading of The Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember Christian goes to the interpreter's house. Don't you love the interpreter's house? You say, "Pastor Nick, I haven't read Pilgrim's Progress." Okay, come see me after the service, and we will help you take care of that. Anyway, he goes to the interpreter's house, and he's shown these various visions. And one of those visions is you've got a palace, and you've got all these people, and they're kind of fearfully looking at the palace door, but there are these men guarding the palace door. And everybody's afraid. They don't want to go. They want to go into the palace, but they don't want to have to face these armed men that are at the door of the palace. And then someone comes up and says, "Set my name down, sir." And he comes and he picks up his sword, he puts on his armor, and he hacks his way into the palace. And John Bunyan cites Matthew 11:12, as well as Luke 16:16, as the basis for this image of this man who fights his way into the kingdom. What's the meaning behind that? Well, it's certainly not, please don't misunderstand, we're not saying that we struggle or fight our way like meriting our place in the kingdom. That's not the idea. I hope you know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What are we saying? We're talking about a spiritual striving, a spiritual earnestness to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. Perhaps you know that there were, or you remember, that before becoming a Christian, there were all these obstacles, right? There were all these temptations. There were these people telling you, don't become one of those crazy religious people, or there was this sin that you didn't want to give up, or whatever the case may be, and you had to earnestly repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ in spite of all those obstacles. In spite of those hindrances. Jesus elsewhere says, Luke 13, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Did you hear the way Jesus put that? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, is not contrary to spiritual intensity and effort, is not contradictory to earnestly pressing into the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Because the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, even though he is saved, he's an apostle, he is pressing on. He's pressing forward until the goal is attained, that goal of being with God, with Christ, for all eternity. What about you? Are you serious about spiritual things? Are you in dead earnest about Jesus Christ and your relationship with God? Now, there are many people who are very active and very energetic about all sorts of things, and when it comes to religion or faith, they're very apathetic, very lazy. Don't have time for the Bible, don't have time for prayer, definitely don't have time for church or any of those things. But you find out what they are intense about, and you find out what they love. You find out what's really important to them. Now, when I was a young man, younger man, I went into the Marine Corps, and my goal in life was to become a United States Marine, and there was nothing that was going to stand in my way. Nothing. And so I did everything I could to get into the United States Marine Corps. I had an intensity about it. The question for you and for me is, are you intense spiritually? Are you earnest spiritually, or are you lazy? Could Jesus call you one of those who presses into the kingdom of heaven? All right, now let's move on to what Jesus says in verse 13 and verse 14 about John's identity. Jesus brings us back here to the question of who John is. Just who is this John the Baptist? Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That reference there to the prophets and the law is a reference to the entirety of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament scriptures, all of the Old Testament revelation, we might say the Old Testament era, okay? All of that is prophesying and pointing forward to the fulfillment of all these things in Jesus Christ, right? Well, John is this transitional figure. He's the one that the law and the prophets come up to. And John is now, he has that privilege of pointing the finger directly at Jesus. None of the other prophets, Moses, Noah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they all prophesied and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but only John could point literally at Jesus and say, there he is. He has arrived, he has come. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The entirety of the Old Testament was pointing forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And we see John as this transitional person that brings us to Jesus himself. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now in verse 14, Jesus identifies John further, and he says that he's Elijah. And if you are willing to receive it, he is, that is John, he is Elijah who is to come. Now that's an interesting statement, is it not? What's the meaning of that? What does Jesus mean by saying that John is Elijah? Well, Mike read for us in the scripture reading this morning, Malachi 4. And in Malachi 4, the Lord prophesies, gives this prophecy of the coming of Elijah before the great day of the Lord. Let me read it to you once more. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so the Jews were expecting and looking forward to the coming of Elijah, to the coming of the prophet Elijah. Now, when you get a description of John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, do you remember how John is described? How is John dressed? And why is that significant? Matthew 3, and John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Why? Why should we care what John has on? Well, because it's meant to tell you that John is the fulfillment of this prophecy about Elijah. That John comes and he's dressed like Elijah so that you think about Elijah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet. Now, let's not misunderstand. Okay, the Old Testament prophecy was not about Elijah being reincarnated. You know that, right? I shouldn't have to tell you that. Elijah has not been reincarnated as John or anything like that, nor is John literally Elijah, as if he took on a different appearance or something like that. Now, many of the Jews expected Elijah to literally show back up again, but that is not what Jesus means when he says that John the Baptist is Elijah. How do we know that? Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of John. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's a statement about John the Baptist. So John is not literally Elijah in some reincarnation sort of way. No, John comes in the mold, in the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet. He comes like an Elijah. Now, Jesus prefaces this statement about the identity of John the Baptist with, if you are willing to receive it, verse 14 again, and if you are willing to receive it. Why would Jesus say that? Because not everybody would be willing to receive it. Not everybody's going to listen to what Jesus says. Because to identify John the Baptist with Elijah is to make another identification. And what is that? It's to identify Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Now, there are lots of rumors in the first century, lots of scribal traditions and teaching about Elijah and what would happen when Elijah came before the day of the Lord. And Jesus here indicates that not everybody's going to listen to what he has to say about John. But John is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of Elijah. Why is that important? Why should you care? Why should you care about John's identity? You should care about John's identity because of what it points to. John, as you'll remember, constantly is pointing away from himself. People are coming out to John in the Judean wilderness and saying, "Are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophesied one?" And John constantly says, "No, no, it's not me." And he keeps pointing away from himself and to whom? To Jesus. So the fact that John is Elijah means that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one prophesied and anticipated. All this time he has arrived. He has come. How do you know that? Because John is his forerunner. John is his precursor. John is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the promised Savior. Boy, we need that, right? We need Jesus. If we are left to ourselves, if we are left to politicians and smart people and technology and all of the supposed progress of the world today, if we are in their hands, we are in a bad, bad way. We don't simply need more education, more technology, better medicine, etc., etc. We need a savior from sin. That's the original problem, right? Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned against God. They introduced death and misery into the world. God cursed the man and the woman and creation because of their sin. We need a rescuer, a savior from that sin. And that's exactly who Jesus is. That's exactly who he is. He's the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of the Old Testament. And John's identity points to Jesus, that he is that Messiah, that Christ. Third, Jesus finishes here with a call to listen. A call to listen. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Why would Jesus say that? Well, on the one hand, this is Jesus' way of saying, listen up. Pay attention. Sit up and pay attention. And in addition to that, it is his way of implying that not everybody can hear what he has to say. Did you know that? Not everybody listens to Jesus. There are lots of people who won't listen to him. You say, that's shocking, Pastor Nick. I thought everybody loved Jesus. No, they don't. You just have to go back and look at the life of Jesus, at the ministry of Jesus. You know, we looked at John chapter 6 a few weeks ago, and Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life. He's the ultimate manna sent down from heaven. You've got to eat his flesh, and you've got to drink his blood to have life. And most of his disciples don't like it. They don't like what Jesus said. They find it very difficult. They find it very hard to accept these things, to accept Jesus' true identity. And so there are many people who do not have ears to hear. And Jesus implies that here in his call for people to listen. Now, what has Jesus been telling us here in Matthew 11? In one sense, as we've talked about, he is still answering the question. The question that John the Baptist sent. Remember that? Go back up to verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" There it is. That's the question. Well, Jesus is still answering that question, I believe. He began to answer it by saying in verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He pointed to his works. He pointed to what he did and said, "Look at this. Look at these things. Go tell John about these things." Then Jesus went on talking about John the Baptist. Verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus indicates that John is the fulfillment of Malachi 3. But guess what that says about Jesus? It says that Jesus is the Christ, because John is the forerunner of the Christ. And here we come again to verse 14, "If you are willing to receive it, he," that is John, "is Elijah to come." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets prophesied of the coming one, and he's here. He has arrived. The forerunner has come, John the Baptist. He's the fulfillment of prophecy, and in him fulfilling prophecy, he's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus wants the people to listen. All those with ears to hear this. Listen to this. Have you ever talked to someone who wasn't really listening to you? Don't point any fingers and don't look at anyone, especially your spouse, right? Yes, we all have. We've all been talking to someone and the sounds are going in. They may be bouncing around and reverberating in their brain housing group somehow, but it's not really getting through. It's not really making the impact it's intended to make, right? We've all experienced that, people who aren't really listening. Now, I grew up in church, and we were at church a lot. Sunday morning, most of the time Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and I heard a lot of sermons. I heard a lot that was said physically with these ears, but I didn't really hear it. I wasn't really listening. Have you experienced that? Can you say that about yourself, that at one time you weren't really listening? You were in church and you were thinking about everything but Jesus, everything but the Bible. Or sometime in your past, somebody tried to tell you about Jesus and you thought, "This person is weird. This is some kind of fanatical thing. I don't want anything to do with that." Why? Because you didn't have ears to hear. You didn't have ears to listen to what was being said. All people naturally are hard of hearing spiritually. They can't listen. The sounds come in physically, but understanding and faith, those are missing. Those aren't really there. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing." They don't have ears to hear. They don't listen to me. They don't listen and understand and believe what I am saying. When it comes to Jesus and the gospel, the Bible, we're all that way naturally. Did you know that? You come into the world deaf. And God has to come and do a miracle and open those ears. He's got to give you ears to hear. I pray that prayer almost every week now. Boys and girls, where are you? Boys and girls, I pray it for you. I pray that God will give you ears to hear, that one day you'll go from bored to interested. One day you'll go from, I don't care, when's this going to be over, to, ah, Jesus, salvation, gospel. That's what I want. That's what I need. So the question for you is, do you have ears to hear? Are you listening? Are you listening to Jesus and to what he says about himself? He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He has said that to us a number of different ways in this passage. The question is, are you listening? Do you hear what he's saying? If you're here today and you're not a true Christian, let me speak to you first. There is no greater thing in life than to really know Jesus, than to belong to him, to put your faith and your trust in him. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, I urge you, turn away from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be saved. Be forgiven of all your sin. Have your relationship with God healed and restored through Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Believe in him. Accept what he says. He has here told you that he is the one. What is the answer to the question, are you the coming one or shall we look for another? The answer is, he is the one. He is the Christ. Don't go looking everywhere and anywhere but Jesus. That's what most people do. Most people do that, right? They spend their whole lives looking. They spend their whole lives listening to everything but Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him and accept his word in faith. For the Christian today, I hope you are encouraged to know that you belong to Jesus and his kingdom. And there's nothing greater. You say, how did that come about? He gave you ears to hear. He enabled your hearing so that you would listen to him. You would accept him. You would understand the gospel and embrace it in faith. And that is something to rejoice about. You know his true identity. There were many, many people, most people in the first century, they didn't really know who Jesus was. They didn't know his true identity and they rejected him. But you know it if you belong to him, if you're a believer, and that's something to rejoice about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith with it today. Help us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Help us to see Jesus as the one that the law and the prophets point to, that all of it culminates in him. Lord, I pray for your people today and ask that you would strengthen their faith in Jesus, that you would encourage them to see how the scriptures point to him in every way and in so many ways. Lord, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't understand and accept him to be the Savior, the Messiah. And I ask that you would open their hearts, Lord, open their ears, give them the ability to hear your voice in the good news of the gospel, that they can be saved through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and they can be a part of his kingdom through faith in him. Work in their hearts today, Father, to bring about that miracle. We will thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.